All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 3. In our world, what is important is having power, position, and popularity. That's what's important. And you can see that by just turning on the TV. We have television shows that just keep up with and update us on those famous people in Hollywood. And, of course, magazine covers, are usually that's what they're usually about. Just these famous people. These popularity people. And then there's other shows that are dedicated to how one becomes an idol. How they can become popular. And the popularity of these shows is proof that our culture is consumed with these kinds of things. You know, often Christians get caught up in this self-seeking for glory and power. I mean, even Jesus' own disciples got caught up into this. And they started arguing over who was the greatest. And two of them schemed and jockeyed for position, asking Jesus if they could sit on his right and his left in his kingdom. They didn't want the throne, just to sit with him on the throne. And of course, the other ten became very indignant at that because they didn't think of it first. And so Jesus had to teach them about true greatness, didn't he? You know, there is no place for glory-seeking and power-grabbing in Christ's church. When we understand who we are and who we serve and what we get to do, that helps us have a right perspective of our life and ministry. In this passage we're going to look at this morning, we have really the final testimony of John the Baptist about Jesus Christ. John had a right perspective of himself. He had a right perspective of his ministry, his role, and of his Lord. And the result was that he was humble and had exceeding joy. That was the result. Humility and exceeding joy. What's encouraging about John is that we see him here at the end of his ministry, and he's exactly the same as he was at the beginning of his ministry. He had the same view of himself and the same view of Christ. It was exactly the same. And that's how the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to be steadfast, bold, and constant to one thing, exalting Christ. That's what he wants us to be, constant. And so this morning we want to look at what I've titled, Being Focused on the Main Thing. Being focused on the main thing. I've subtitled this, Exalting Christ in Your Life and Ministry, because that's the main thing. It's exalting Christ in your life and ministry. And so let's read this. Look at verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and the people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase and I must decrease. Wow, what a passage. John knew his position, didn't he? He knew where he stood and what his role was. He was focused on the main thing. Now, what John the Apostle does is he starts by setting the context of Jesus and John the Baptist's ministries. They had a ministry, a dual ministry going on here, and it led to, as we're going to see, some problems. Now, he begins by saying, after these things. And that's obviously referring to what has just taken place. Jesus, remember, had been in Jerusalem at the Passover. And while he was there, zeal for his father's house consumed him, and he cleansed the temple. And then he began ministering there, and then he had this conversation with Nicodemus about how one enters the kingdom of God. He says, you must be born again. You must believe that the Son of Man will be lifted up. He will die on the cross for your sins. When you believe that, you have eternal life. Well, now this is after those things. And John picks up his story again. And he tells us that Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. Now, it literally means he came into the Judean countryside because Jerusalem's already in Judea. So what John is emphasizing here is that Jesus was in the south because Judah was in the south. We're told here the purpose of him going into the Judean countryside, he tells us, it was so he could spend time with his disciples and baptize. So he was spending time with his disciples, and as new people were coming, he was baptizing them. This word, spending time, has the idea of spending a considerable amount of time. So it probably was several weeks, maybe a few months. He wanted to spend some unhurried time with his disciples, teaching them. That's what he normally did, as we see in the other gospel accounts. He would do that. He would often get along with his disciples. And as he's teaching them, people are hearing about him. They're coming to him, and they're being baptized. And we learn later that Jesus himself wasn't actually baptizing, his disciples were. But I think what the point of all this is that Jesus' ministry began to flourish during those weeks. Because later, one of John's disciples in verse 26 says to John, they're all going to Jesus now. Obviously an overstatement. But there was probably more people going to Jesus than to John. And actually, the crowds that had been following John had started flocking to Jesus because John was pointing them to Jesus. So what was happening is that Jesus' ministry was now being pushed to the forefront and John's was now starting to fade into the background. But at one point, they both had a thriving ministry together. There's these two thriving ministries. We see that in verse 23. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there and people were coming and were being baptized for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Now that last comment about not being thrown into prison is very important because this is the only gospel that mentions that Jesus and John had a ministry going on at the exact same time. The other gospels don't mention this. The other gospels seem to indicate that Jesus' public ministry didn't begin until after John was put in prison and when Jesus was in Galilee. For example, Matthew informs us that when John was taken into custody, Jesus withdrew into Galilee, which was in the north. What the other Gospels leave out is that before withdrawing into Galilee, before John was in prison, Jesus had a thriving ministry in Judea, in the south. That's what the other Gospels omit. And so while Jesus is having this ministry, John also has a successful ministry. Remember, God was using John to point people and prepare them for Christ. Matthew tells us that John was preaching in the wilderness and, quote, Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River. So you have this picture of everyone coming to John. He has this thriving ministry, and he became so popular at one point that people began to wonder, is he the Christ? Which, of course, he did not. So God was greatly using John. Multitudes were coming to him. And here in this passage, we're told that he was baptizing near Salim because there was much water there. Now, we don't know the exact location of that place, but most scholars believe it was someplace near the Jordan River in Samaria, which would be north of where Jesus was. And the people were coming to him and being baptized, we're told. And the idea is that more and more people kept coming to John. So even though Jesus' ministry was gaining momentum, there's large crowds still coming to John, and you have this ministry going side by side. These two flourishing ministries. And they could almost be seen as in competition with one another. And it resulted in a problem of envy, at least among some of John's disciples. They became envious of Christ. Look at verse 25. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, He who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him. They're upset about that. Everybody's going to Jesus now, and you're the one who testified about him. He should be thankful for you, John. See what's going on here? And we're told here, they're having this discussion about purification, but they end up coming to John and just talking to him about the success of Jesus' ministry compared to John's ministry. So what's this connection between this debate over purification and the ministry of Jesus? Well, we're not told exactly. We know it was over purification. And we've already seen the Jews had a great concern about cleansing, didn't they? We saw that at the marriage in Cana. Remember, they had six large water pots full of water for the Jewish custom of purification. So this idea of cleansing just permeated their culture. They had developed rituals and traditions by which they thought they could cleanse themselves. And if you didn't follow their traditions, they would consider you unclean. You weren't right with God. But we know that outward cleansing doesn't really cleanse you, does it? Because our problem's on the inside. And you can clean yourself all you want up on the outside. It's not going to change your heart. Only Christ can change your heart. We need to be cleansed from within. And so this argument over purification clearly, I think, was related to the fact that John was baptizing. That's what it's related to. People were coming to John and being baptized in water. And it was a picture of a cleansing. That's what it pictured. You see, the people coming to John to be baptized were claiming that they had repented. Because that was John's message, wasn't it? He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what he preached. And so the people who wanted to identify themselves with John were getting baptized because they were claiming that they had repented. See, but John knew something. Not everybody coming to him to be baptized had truly repented. Some of them probably saw this as another form of purification, another way to cleanse themselves. They hadn't really changed on the inside. And so Matthew tells us that when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, here's what he said. You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You need to bear some fruit. There needs to be some true evidence that you've really repented. Notice he doesn't say, bear fruit in keeping with your baptism. He doesn't say that, does he? Because baptism doesn't change you. Baptism doesn't cleanse you. Repentance, that's a change from the inside. And so if there's been true repentance, there'll be fruit of that. There'll be evidence that you've been changed from the inside by your outward works. And interestingly, when you read the other accounts about John, one of the clearest evidences that Christ has changed you is how you deal with your money. Isn't that interesting? In Luke, for example, when he was telling them you need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance, they asked him, what should we do? And his answer was, if you have two tunics, you share it with those who have none. And when the tax collectors came and they asked him, what should we do? He says, don't take any more than you've been commanded to take. And then when the soldiers came, he tells the soldiers, don't take any money by force. Be content with your wages. Every one of those answers was related to money. That's not what they asked him. They asked him, what can we do to show fruits of repentance? And his answer was, that's fruit of repentance. Who's got your heart, God or your money? Isn't that interesting? So here we see John baptizing and Jesus is baptizing. And more people are starting to follow Jesus. Now, we can surmise that during this debate between John's disciples and this Jew over purification, that the Jew may have said something to this effect. Your master began baptizing, and now this other has surpassed him. Which of the two is the truth? Which of the two is most purifying? Now, we can only surmise that. But the point is, however the discussion went, the end result was that a question was put in the mind of John's disciples about the merits of John's baptizing ministry compared to Jesus' baptizing ministry. And his disciples became envious. They were jealous over their master.
Boy, this is, a good picture of the tendency of people to spend all their time talking about trivial things and debating over trivial things. Well, they have no zeal for what really matters. We should have a zeal for the things that matter. Things like faith and love and humility and the putting to death of sin and exalting Christ. That's what we should have a zeal for. So this debate over purification, what it did is it actually revealed a deeper problem within some of John's disciples. They were troubled over their master's waning popularity. And they became envious. They saw Jesus as a competitor. And they were resentful of Christ. Is that amazing? Look at what it says, verse 26. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you've testified, behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him. They're all coming to him. They're jealous over their master. And we see it here in their exaggeration when they say all are coming to him when that wasn't true. There were still many coming to John. We just saw that. But Jesus did have a greater following. And that began to disturb them. Even though they knew John had testified that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Is that amazing? Incredibly, they missed the purpose of John's ministry. Some of his own disciples. They missed the purpose of his ministry, which was to point people to Christ. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. So the whole point of John's ministry was to get people to believe in Jesus. That was the point. His goal was to point them to Christ. And some of his own disciples missed the most important thing, even though John had been preaching it to them. He was preaching and they couldn't hear. You know, sometimes people get so caught up in their spiritual heroes. I'm of John, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. They get so caught up in their spiritual heroes that they miss the main thing. John's disciples had got so focused on their leader that they didn't follow Christ. And people still do that, don't they? They still do that. Don't get enamored with a teacher. Get enamored with who the teacher's speaking about. Teachers are simply servants whom the Lord uses. Our ministry is to be Christ-centered and Christ-directed. Because Jesus is the one who forgives. Jesus is the one who can help you. Jesus will give you grace in time of need. The teacher can do none of those things. So get enamored with Christ. Another thing people do is they debate and argue over doctrine and they miss what the doctrine's about. Isn't that ironic? You start arguing over doctrine. Which doctrine is correct? And they'll debate over those things. A person may have the right doctrine, but if that doctrine doesn't change you and point you to Christ, what use is it? So we're not here to argue doctrine. We're here to point you to Christ. You know, we need to be very clear about what the point is of our ministry. We got to be very clear about that. Why do we do what we do? Why do you do what you do? If you're a Christian and you're serving here in the church, and if you're a Christian, you should be serving somewhere in the church. Why are you doing what you're doing? Ever ask yourself that? What's the goal? What are you trying to accomplish? See, the goal of our church and the ministries in our church is not to make moral people. That's not the goal. Our objective is not to make you outstanding citizens. That's not the goal. The aim for our church is not for you to have a great marriage. And it's not to give you 10 steps on how to have well-behaved kids. That is not the goal. Our church is not about morality. Because you can have all of those things and miss the main thing. Right? So it's not about that. If it's all about morality, you've missed the main thing. See, the purpose of our church and all the ministries in our church is to testify of Christ. That's our goal. Because what you need is Christ. That was the focus of John's ministry. He was sent to testify about the light. Well, we have the same ministry, don't we?
That's what we've been sent to do. And we want to point you to Christ. And we want to placard Christ before you. Because when you have Christ, you have all the blessings associated with Christ. That's what you have. And He's sufficient not only to save you, He is sufficient to help you through life circumstances, is He not? For of His fullness we have all received, even grace upon grace. Isn't that how John begins this gospel? It's of His fullness. So what you need is Christ and more of Christ. You don't need to supplement Christ. What are you going to supplement infinite fullness with? It's impossible. So think about this. When you have Christ, then you know the purpose of parenting and how to raise your children. When you have Christ. I was talking to a brother just last week. We're having a parenting class going on in Sunday school. And so we were talking about, he says, I got these books on my shelf on parenting, 10 Christian books on parenting. He says, I started looking through them. None of them focus on Christ. One of them was close. And I said, are you kidding me? None of them focus on Christ? Isn't that the goal of parenting? To direct your children to Christ? Doesn't Ephesians tell us that? To bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of who? The Lord. That's the goal of parenting. And if you've missed that, you've missed everything. See how important this is? See how essential this is? Christ has to be the focal point. Now, this doesn't mean you don't have lesser goals for your kids. I understand that. But a lot of times parents will get caught up in things apart from Christ. They'll get caught up in sports. I wanted my kid to be well-rounded, man. I mean, baseball players make $500,000 a year just starting. So people get caught up in sports with their kids. And they'll never say, oh, sports is more important than Christ. But then when you examine what they do, you would say, well, it sure does look like it. Other parents will get caught up in education. They want their kids educated, and that's a good thing. But are you going to do that at the sacrifice of Christ? What's the most important thing? Other parents will get caught up into morality. I want to have well-behaved kids, and believe me, we want you to have well-behaved kids. But you know what? That cannot be the goal of your parenting. Because if it is, you will produce a Pharisee. See how important this is? Christ has to be the grid through which you focus everything. What's the goal of my parenting? To point them to Christ. That's the most important thing. When you have Christ, then you know the purpose of your marriage and how to carry out your respective roles so that you can have a great marriage. Christ has to be the focal point, though. Right? And you can get many so-called Christian books on marriage, and there's no focus of Christ. And yet, when I go to Ephesians 5, when I'm reading what Paul says about marriage, what does he do? He centers the whole thing on Christ. As a matter of fact, he gets caught up in Christ, doesn't he? See, when Christ is the focal point, then you can see how I'm supposed to carry out my role and have great joy in doing so. I would say this, you cannot have a fulfilling marriage as God intended without Christ being at the very core of your marriage. The same is true of biblical counseling. It's centered in Christ. The same is true of your work. It's supposed to be Christ-centered. The same is true of your recreation. Oh, did I say that? You don't stop being a Christian when you recreate, do you? You're a Christian. The first part of that word is Christ. He's the center of everything. All of life is centered in Christ. We're Christians. And so we need to make Christ the center of everything, even in our recreating. The goal of our ministry, the goal of our life is the same as John's. It's to testify of Christ. We don't want to miss the main thing like some of his disciples did. They actually became envious of Jesus because he was more popular than John. If they would have understood who Jesus was, they would have expected Jesus to surpass John and they would have rejoiced that he did so. Wow. But it was, they were envious. Let me just mention a few dangers about envy. You know what envy does? Envy makes you resentful of someone else's prosperity, somebody else's good. That's what envy does. You see God blessing them and you get upset. Jesus' ministry is growing and John's disciples, they're resentful. They're upset. They should have been happy. Envy is destructive. I mean, all you have to do is go back to look at the life of King Saul and his envy over David, and you see how it destroyed him. His jealousy, his envy over David. Now, David had a lot to be envious of. There was a lot to be envious of this man. I mean, he was young, he was handsome, he was a man of great faith and courage. God was greatly using him. And because of that, Saul, instead of rejoicing how God was using him, what happened? He began to hate him and plot against him. Amazing. He began to oppose him at every turn, speak evil of him, and even tried to kill him. His envy led to discontentment, paranoid thinking, personal misery, and murderous scheming. In the end, Saul destroyed himself and lost his kingdom. We got to guard against envy. And you know what you replace envy with? Love. Love is not jealous. It's not envious. Paul tells us. Envy is destructive. It will destroy you. Learn to love instead. Envy divides the church. Paul told the Corinthians, "For since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men?" With jealousy, with envy comes strife and divisions. And that's what we see here with John's disciples. They're trying to cause a division between John and Jesus because of their envy. That's what they're trying to do. And John's going to respond to this. He's going to respond. And what we're going to see is that he has quite a different take on these things. We're going to see John's perspective of his life and ministry. We're going to see how he viewed his service, how he saw himself, how he understood his role, and how he viewed himself in light of Christ. John remained focused on the purpose of his ministry. I'm here to testify of Christ. And even though his ministry had been extremely popular, it was now winding down and everyone's flocking to Christ. But that didn't deter John in the least. His purpose of exalting Christ didn't waver. Now, how do we see this? Well, first, John had a right understanding of his ministry. He had a right understanding of his ministry. Look at verse 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven." You cannot receive anything unless God gave it to you. His point here is this. If his ministry or Jesus' ministry is flourishing, it's because God blessed them. That's why it's flourishing. God is the one who determines the effectiveness of ministry. And if Jesus' ministry now is getting more popular than John's, it's because God decreed it. And John was content with that. James tells us, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." Everything is from God. He's the one who blesses us with every good thing, including a fruitful ministry. Paul, when speaking about ministry, said this, "There are varieties of effects when it comes to ministry. There's a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons." What he's saying there is this, God is the one who determines how effective your ministry will be. So if more people are going to Jesus now, it's because God determined it. Because God's blessing. If God now chose to end John's ministry, he would be content with that. See, everything we have, including a popular ministry, is a gracious gift of God. It's not something to which we are entitled. We're not entitled to a fruitful ministry. And boy, God really helped me understand that about 10 years ago. I was sitting in a hospital. I was very ill. And then finally I started getting a little better and I went home. But my eyesight was really bad. I was real sensitive to light, so much so I couldn't even read. I couldn't watch a television screen. I couldn't get on a computer screen. Well, that's what I do as a pastor. I read and I'm on the computer studying and typing. That's what I do for a living. And I remember getting real depressed because I thought, well, I might not be able to do this anymore. I might not be able to do what God has gifted me to do and what I enjoy doing. And I remember after a couple of days of fighting God that I finally realized something. I'm not entitled to that. And if God doesn't want me to do that anymore. He's got something else for me to do. And I became content with that. And then God healed me, praise the Lord. That was His doing. But the point is, we're not entitled to anything. Even ministry is a gracious gift of God. Even ministry. See, the person who's discontent about God using someone else instead of them, or discontent that they don't get to do what someone else gets to do, it betrays a couple of things. It betrays, first of all, their unbelief in God's sovereignty. But worse, it displays an arrogance because you think you know better than God. We must learn to clothe ourselves with humility and be thankful that I get to do anything for the glory of God. I'm just thankful I get to do anything. And so here we have Jesus. His ministry begins to thrive, and John responds by rejoicing because he knew that was God blessing him. He knew this was from heaven. So John wasn't envious that God was using him greatly. He rejoiced. We should never be envious that God is using somebody. We should rejoice. John never saw himself as a rival to Christ. We're not in competition with one another. If you are a Christian, we're on the same team. Well, it's good to be reminded of that, huh? We're on the same team. And the goal is to exalt Jesus. And if that's what's happening, if your ministry is exploding and God is using you, we're going to praise God He's using you. Right? I mean, one of our desires is we're praying, God, send out men from this place. And my prayer is, God, use them greater than you're using us. Isn't that how you pray? We want them to see them succeed. We want to see God be glorified through their ministry. You know, there was a man named Barnabas. He was like this. He rejoiced over Paul's greater giftedness. And when he sought Paul out and invited him to come minister alongside him, he gave Paul opportunities to develop his gifts and be greatly used. And Paul co-labored with Barnabas in pastoring the church in Antioch. We should rejoice over the success of others when God is using them. One man put it this way, we should seek to advance the ministry opportunities available to others and treat their strengths and gifts as if they were ours. Isn't that good? That's exactly what we should do. And so John had a right perspective of ministry. Secondly, John had a right outlook of himself and what God called him to do. He had a right outlook of himself and what God called him to do. Look at verse 28. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent ahead of him. So John reminds him about what he admitted about himself. And they could testify of what John said. I'm not the Christ. They apparently heard that many times. And they could also testify and bear witness that John said, I've been sent ahead of him. And so they understood who he was, and he wasn't the Christ. John knew his role. John knew who he wasn't, and he knew who he was. You know, we need to know sometimes who we're not. It's important to know who you're not. Here John has this thriving ministry. God's greatly using him. People begin to speculate, are you the Christ? And boy, that could go to your head, couldn't it? I mean, it went to his disciples' head. See, but John knew who he wasn't. He knew, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. It's good to know who you're not. You're not the Christ, let me tell you. You're not the head of the church. Now, some people, they would never say that, but they think that way. They think everything revolves around them. They think they're the head of the church. You're not. They think that they're a super gifted person and they need a platform. Know who you're not. Just quietly serve and let the Lord exalt you in due time. He knows how to do that, right? The Lord knows how to put people in ministry, doesn't he? He's the Lord, right? And then you need to know who you are. John knew who he was. I'm the one sent ahead of the Messiah. John had a specific role, a specific mission from God that he fulfilled. He was sent to prepare people to meet Christ. Remember, he said, I'm just a voice. That's my ministry. I'm a voice. I'm here to proclaim another, to exalt another, to point you to another. That's my job. I'm here to make ready the way of the Lord so that when Jesus comes, you'll embrace him. So his ministry was to point people away from himself and direct them to Christ. And you know what? John was entirely content in his role. Entirely content. He saw Jesus' increasing popularity not as a concern, but as a fulfillment of his ministry. One man said this, "The measure of success for any ministry is not how many people follow the minister, but how many people follow Christ through the minister." Isn't that the measure of it? Not that you're following me or anybody else. Are you following Christ? Then we're having success. And that's how John saw it. That's the whole point of my ministry. I mean, it's easy to get caught up in your own popularity. You got to guard against that. Our focus should always be, are they following Christ? So we got to have a right perspective of who we are, don't we? Have a right perspective of who you are. Who are you? You are a man or a woman created in the image of God. That's who you are. And that gives you dignity. You were created to give God glory and enjoy Him forever. That's why God created you. But we have a problem. We're sinners, aren't we? And because we've sinned, we can't glorify God. And we can't enjoy Him. As a matter of fact, we're under judgment. But praise God, He provided a way to overcome that judgment. Amen? He sent His Son to die in the place for our sin. And when you trust in Christ and you lay hold of Christ, what does He do? He forgives you. And He reconciles you to Him. And He gives you eternal life so that you can enjoy Him and glorify Him. That's what He does. I think Christians of all people should have a clear understanding of who they are. We are sinners saved by grace. That's who we are. Christians of all people should not think too highly of themselves. We are people who deserve judgment, whom God forgave because of Jesus. We are people who God allows to serve Him and bring Him glory. In other words, God not only forgives you, He allows you to serve Him so that you can show your love to the one you claim to be your Lord and Savior. And it doesn't get better than that. What a privilege we have. And like John, each one of us has a specific ministry. God has a ministry He's called you to do. How do I know that? Ephesians 2:10. Right? We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them. He has works He wants you to do. He wants you to walk in so that you'll bring Him glory. We are to humbly walk in those works and be content with our role. And in all what we do, we're going to be like John. We're to point people to Christ. Third, John had a right perspective of his role. He had a right perspective of his role, which gave him exceeding joy. And there's a connection there. When you understand your role and you carry it out, you will find exceeding joy. Look at what he says, 29. "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears and rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full." I love the illustration he gives here, which shows us how he saw himself, how he saw his role. And he gives this picture of a wedding. At a wedding, the center of attention is not the best man. It's not the wedding party. It's the bride and groom. But the friend of the groom, the one who stands near and hears him, he rejoices with him, doesn't he? Absolutely. Man, I get to take part in my friend's wedding. This is awesome. We rejoice with him. Now, in that culture, the friend of the bridegroom, the best man, he oversaw many of the details of the wedding. And he was responsible also for bringing the bride to the bridegroom to begin the wedding ceremony. And once he did that, the focus rightly shifted off him to the bridegroom. And the best man's greatest joy was found when all his planning worked out. Nothing wrong, everything worked out good, and his joy was found in the wedding of the bride and the groom. Well, John applies this to himself. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm not the center of attention. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. He was in a subservient role, and he didn't mind being in a subservient role. As a matter of fact, it filled him with great joy to be in that role. that he got to be so close to the groom and participate in the wedding ceremony. I mean, what a privilege is that? It filled him with joy. The news his disciples brought him that Jesus was increasing, that's what he longed to hear. That's what he was longing for. There's no envy at all. It filled him with joy. That's what he'd been working for. Christ is the bridegroom, and his people are the bride. And John's ministry was to bring the bride to the bridegroom. And once he had done that, his ministry was done. He fades into the background. And so here's what's amazing. John had great joy in having his ministry fade out of existence. How ironic is that? That was his greatest joy. Because then people began to solely focus on Christ. His joy was made full when the crowds left him and started following Christ. Because that was the whole purpose of his ministry. So his ultimate satisfaction came from knowing that his God-given ministry was successful. And the way he knew it was successful, everybody's leaving. Wow, that's the opposite of what most of us think. So the growing popularity of Christ, which offended his disciples, was what he longed to see. And what he found fullness of joy in. He had no greater joy. I mean, think of the freedom John had. Just the freedom. He was free from envy. Because he was focused on his role and knew what his role was, he's free from envy. No envy. And he's free from all the destructive tendencies that envy brings and jealousy brings. He's free from all that. Because he understood his role. And his focus was clear. It's on Christ. See, when your focus is on Christ, you're going to be free from those things. He sets you free because your joy is in seeing Christ exalted, not yourself exalted. See, our role is exactly the same. Not only are we the bride of Christ, we are also the friend of the bridegroom. And we get to be in the wedding party and participate in serving the groom. And we do that by bringing people to Christ. And the greatest joy you will find is when God is using you to bring people to Christ. That's the greatest joy. When God is using you to direct others to Christ. It's fullness of joy. Because that's the purpose of our ministry, is it not? J.C. Ryle says this, those who attempt to win the church over to themselves rather than to Christ violate the marriage which they're supposed to honor. The one who allows honor to be given to himself, which only belongs to Christ, is treacherously usurping a position which is not his, but only his master's. Well, that's true. We got to be careful not to do that. We're to bring glory to Christ, not ourselves. And then finally, John had a right perspective of himself compared to Christ. He has a right perspective of himself compared to Christ. Verse 30. He must increase, and I must decrease. That is one of the most humbling statements in all of Scripture. And it's really our calling as Christians, isn't it? Isn't that our calling right there? Our calling. Christ must increase. I must decrease. When John says that Christ must increase, he means he will increase. This is of divine necessity. Christ from this point will become greater and greater. The king has arrived. There's no sense hanging around the herald anymore. We're going to follow the king. And so in God's plan, the Messiah must continually increase. He must grow greater. Christ must have center stage. And so because John understood himself in respect to Christ this way, he says, I must decrease. So he accepted God's plan for his life and ministry. His joy was to see Christ exalted while he steadily decreased. And that made sense because, after all, John was just a servant, wasn't he? Christ was the master. John was simply the forerunner. Christ was the king. John was just the star. Jesus was the sun. I mean, think about when the sun comes up in the morning. What happens to the stars? They begin to fade because they're eclipsed by the glory of the sun. Now think about this. The stars don't shine any less. They simply become invisible to a greater glory. And the sun doesn't shine any brighter. It doesn't become any larger. It just simply becomes more visible as it becomes the center of our attention. That's how God wants us to be with Christ. He must become greater while we fade into obscurity. He must become the center of our attention while we are less thought of. And you can always tell when a church is in decay. Churches that are in decay think less of Christ and more of their pastors. Churches that are in revival think less of their pastors and more of Christ. And that's what we want. We want you to think more of Christ. The more one learns of Christ, the longer one serves Christ, the greater and sweeter and more glorious he becomes. Isn't that true? I've been serving Christ a long time, and that's been true. His fame continues to grow. His love is greater. His grace is greater. His power is greater. And yet at the same time, they're not greater, are they? They're exactly the same. I just see him differently now. That's what happens. He becomes greater, but he really isn't. He's still the same. He just becomes more glorious. And so in humility, as we decrease and we get smaller and smaller, Christ becomes more glorious. That's what happens. What an amazing man John the Baptist was. Amazing man. You can see why Jesus said he was the greatest man who ever lived. He was a man filled with humility. There was no envy in him at all. His satisfaction came in exalting Christ. That's why he found his greatest joy. And that's where we will find our greatest joy. Exalting Christ. In humbling ourselves and exalting the one who deserves to be exalted. That's where you're going to find your greatest joy. There's no one more glorious than Jesus. And no one more worthy of praise and exaltation than Jesus. He must increase. I must decrease. Let's pray. Why don't you stand with me? Lord, what a text to remind ourselves of where our focus should be. We got to be focused on the main thing. And the main thing is your Son. That's how you've determined it. That's how you've planned it. That's where joy comes from. That's where, Lord, you start humbling us when we exalt the Son. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help your people. Help us, Lord, that we would examine our lives. Are we exalting Christ in every part of our life? Are we exalting Christ in our ministry? Is everything that we're doing exalting Him or exalting something else? And help us to make those corrections. Because that's where joy comes from. When we see you using us to exalt your Son for your glory. It's for your glory and our happiness. Help us to see that, Lord. Be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.